I can identify with Philip. The first 10 years of Crossroads, I probably preached a Philip message. I preached Jesus. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I spoke in other tongues, but I did not necessarily say that was the missing ingredient in your life. And then one day, God and I had this conversation. Actually, God coming to me. And he said, are you going to be who I have called you to be, or are you going to be who you think you should be? And that was an awakening moment for me. And I said, I think I'm going to choose what you say. I think I'm going to be what you've called me to be, not what I think I should be. And I changed at that moment. And the next Sunday, I think I went into a series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people were going, thank you. This is who I thought we were. Today's message, it's entitled The Missing Ingredient. The missing ingredient. How many were here when Pastor Nick shared a couple of weeks ago? Anybody here during Pastor Nick's share? Okay. His previous life, he was a chef. And he began to open up and talk about there's one ingredient that you need in order to make food come to its fullest flavor. Anybody remember what that was?
Salt.
Absolutely. Great memory. Salt. And if you don't have salt in your food, it doesn't bring out the flavor of what is intended when you cook that. And if you don't have it, it's the missing ingredient. My wife likes her food a little bit saltier than I do. So we kind of like dug into why that was, and we discovered that her mother actually salt and peppered her baby food. She said she tasted it, it was too bland. So her taste buds got trained earlier. She likes salt. That's why she likes her food a little more saltier than I. Very contrary to what he should be doing. But again, that's just what happened. It's kind of funny. And that's just the way it is. Today we're going to talk about the missing ingredient. And in this case, it was the Holy Spirit that was missing in Philip's preaching. And we're going to talk about maybe why that is, and then we're going to give you the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit this morning, because we don't want that ingredient missing in your life. Amen? Amen. So if you've never been filled before of the Holy Spirit, then we're going to give you an opportunity. It's going to be real simple, and repeat after me prayer. And then also we're going to lay hands on you as well. So that's what's coming. Let's jump into today. We're in Acts chapter 8. We have a man named Philip that is kind of the person starting out in Acts chapter 8. And as Philip is, what happened essentially was that the church started in Jerusalem. And then because of Stephen's death that we talked about last week, that he was falsely accused, and instead of finding out the truth, they martyred him. He became a martyr. And they stoned him. And as a result of that, the Apostle Paul was standing there giving approval to his death. We'll hear more about him later. And so Stephen passed away early. He stepped into his reward early. And then we have the next person that kind of surfaces to the narrative here is Philip. Now the apostles, we learn here, opening up in these first few verses, that they had immunity to persecution. We don't understand why. Maybe they just had reverence. But when the enemy wants to break up something good that's going on, he goes after leadership. When he wants to break up a family, he goes after the mom and dad. When he wants to break up an organization, he goes after the head or those in leadership. And so what happened is that because the apostles had immunity to the persecution, then the enemy went after those that were appointed into a government position that we would call deacons. Stephen was obviously one of those that got martyred, and the next one that is named here is Philip. Now Philip, again, as it says here as we open up, that persecution caused the centralized church to scatter. And Philip decided that instead of going through a trial like Stephen did, he's going to move to Samaria. Now, we think about this. How long was it? Probably most estimate that from the time the Holy Spirit first fell on the church and from the time that Philip went to Samaria was probably around 1 year. So that gives you a time frame that the church was centralized in Jerusalem for approximately 1 year. And then after that, it began to scatter. It's noted in the text that it was because of persecution the church was scattered. However, we could look at it in a different way, and that is that Jesus said that the church would begin in Jerusalem, that it would then go into Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So maybe God is using persecution to, again, start his commission that he decided that he gave the church to do, and the church just loved being together. That can happen. We just sometimes love being together rather than going out. Wasn't that an amazing testimony to the young people? They didn't just stay together. They went out, and God moved on their behalf. I love that. That was fantastic. So Philip moves down to a city in Samaria. Let's just jump into the text here a little bit, and so we can make some comments about what he did and how he started. I'm going to start at verse 4 of Acts chapter 8. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Then the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, and they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. I found that to be the case. When people get free, they get joyful. They get excited. They're like, wow, it's gone. That pressure, that oppression, that depression, oh, it's gone. It's lifted. And they get happy and joyful. Here we have a whole city that's exploding with joy because they're getting free. They'd been under the bondage of demonic forces that we'll find out about who was bringing that in the city. So Philip moved there. He starts preaching. And one of the things that I noted about Philip is his message was not just heard, it was seen. And I think that's important for us to recognize that in the early church, when they preached the gospel, it was not just words or understandings, but there was a demonstration of what was taking place. In other words, they said, you can be set free. This gospel works. You don't have to carry that bondage anymore. And I look at American Christianity or maybe Western Christianity, and it's heard a lot, but it's not seen a lot. Are you with me? And I think that's something that we need to grow in, to recognize that when they preached the gospel, it was both heard and it was seen. They recognized that this gospel had the power to set people free and to set cities free. As we sang this morning, Philip moved to Samaria. I've got a map that I included this morning just to give you a little idea of where he went to. Now, my scripture says he moved to the city of Samaria. When I dug into the text, it wasn't that specific. It says he moved to a city in Samaria. And we look on the map here, we see Jerusalem down towards the bottom. That's where the church was kind of birthed. And then north, you see Sebaste, which is probably the new name of the old city of Samaria. What I understand through church history is that there was a city named Samaria at some point, but one of the pagan kings came in and destroyed it. He just totally burned it, tore it down, and it began to rebuild under a new name called Sebaste. And so that was probably the city where Philip was at. You see Sychar up there. That's where Jesus had the conversation with the woman at the well, not too far away. But they're in a different region than where Jerusalem was at, and he is preaching the good news of Jesus with signs and wonders. He is doing the full gospel here. And so he's doing his thing there, and the things are happening. People are getting set free. The city is getting full of joy. And what an amazing, amazing time that he is happening there. So number two, the gospel then produced a kingdom change in people's beliefs. It produced a kingdom change. It produced how they thought differently. Let's continue to read here. It says, now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. Like, he boasted that he was someone great with all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is rightly called the great power of God. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. What captivated Simon's attention? It was the signs and wonders and miracles. It was that which he saw, not necessarily that which he heard. And later on, we're beginning to find about how Simon really believed with this so-called newfound faith that he had. But I would propose to you that he was checking off a box in order to understand how the signs and wonders and miracles worked, because that was how he was thinking. Was he really convicted and converted, or was he just convicted and not converted? Can you be saved and not surrendered? Yeah, I mean, you know, that can happen. We can be saved, and yet obviously sometimes it's a lifelong surrender, but the fact is that in order to get saved, you really do need to surrender. And yet sometimes there's a process in that. Well, again, Simon was walking through this, but he had something else in mind rather than what he was being taught by the gospel. So they were following Simon all around, previously to Philip getting there, and he was practicing sorcery. Now, as I looked up sorcery, it wasn't really one thing. It was really a culmination or a combination of a lot of different things, like astrology and science and even contacting the dead and using occult or demonic means to share information with people. But the bottom line is this: when folks get involved in occult activities, really what they're doing is they're trying to seek information apart from God. That's essentially what's going on. You're trying to seek information. You're trying to get information. You're trying to think into your future. You're trying to avoid something. And so the enemy knows that, and he kind of caters to those that are going apart from God. And sometimes he gives you a half-truth. Sometimes he puts fear in your life. In reality, there's nothing there, but he puts fear in your life anyway. And he retold things and shows you other things, and it's just one big mess. But Simon apparently had captured the minds of all these people in the city, that they thought he was somebody great, even next to God, because of the ability that he had to tap into the dark side. But when Jesus came and was presented, he was captivated by that. So then previously they were under the spell of sorcery. We see that. And then presently now they are changed by receiving Jesus as Lord, including Simon. But the question is, what was happening in his heart, or was he checking off a box? In verse 12, it says, they believed Philip, and Simon himself decided to believe, decided to receive Christ and to be baptized as well. But this relationship is again, so Philip is preaching this, and he is, the people were getting saved, they were getting free, and then the apostles show up. The apostles heard about the fact of what was happening in Samaria, and they wanted to go check it out. The oversight showed up, Peter and John. And so in number three, the apostles arrived, and they ministered the Holy Spirit. Up until this point, the Holy Spirit was a missing ingredient. Philip was preaching Jesus, and yet he hadn't gotten around to the Holy Spirit yet. The question is, why? He had to have been filled with the Holy Spirit, because that was a prerequisite for him to be a deacon. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit and with wisdom. So he had those qualifications in his life, but yet he had yet to preach about the need and the necessity or the missing ingredient of the Holy Spirit. The question is, why? Maybe he just hadn't gotten around to it yet. Or maybe he had some fear of what would happen if he would. I don't know. I can identify with Philip. The first 10 years of Crossroads, I probably preached the Philip message. I preached Jesus. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I spoke in other tongues. But I did not necessarily say that was the missing ingredient in your life. And then one day, God and I had this conversation. Actually, me not going to God, God coming to me. And he said, are you going to be who I have called you to be, or are you going to be who you think you should be? And that was an awakening moment for me. And I said, I think I'm going to choose what you say. I think I'm going to be what you've called me to be, not what I think I should be. And I changed at that moment. And the next Sunday, I think I went into a series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people were going, thank you. This is who I thought we were. But we never really saw it preached. So I can identify with Philip. I've probably been a Philip preacher for 10 years in Crossroads before I moved over and said, no, the Holy Spirit is an essential ingredient in your life, not definitely one that should be missing. Jesus, so I then go from there and ask the question, so what is a church that look like that only preaches Jesus? And then what is a church that look like that preaches Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Let's just compare here for a little bit, because really that's what Philip was doing. He was preaching Jesus. People were getting saved. People were getting set free from evil spirits. But the missing ingredient that he had yet to get to was Holy Spirit. And Peter and John recognized that immediately. They said, no, this element can't be missing. This is essential for this church to get rooted and grow. But what would a church look like if they only just preached Jesus? And as we kind of ponder that, we can say that Jesus set us free from our flawed human nature, our sinful nature, that which we inherited from Adam. He set us free from that. When you say yes to Jesus, you are born again. Actually, you're born again by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is resident within you. But do you know who you have living within you? Is that person living within you now guiding your life? Is he helping you make decisions that are God-honoring? It would be just like that you would have a pool of water, and the pool would be there. It would be yours, but you would have no container to get the water out to take home that you could drink during the week or maybe put in your thermos to go to work. That you didn't have the ability. The pool of water was there, but you had no ability to get it and to use it in your daily life to make decisions. That would be maybe a comparison here. And so Jesus comes into our life, and he sets us free from that nature that we all have when we were born naturally. Adam's nature. We're prone to drift from God. We're prone to disappoint God. We don't even have a conscience that cares about God until he moves in. Let me read from Romans chapter 7 and kind of share what happens when Jesus moves in. 4-6. So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him, Jesus, who raised you from the dead, in order that we might bear the fruit for God. When we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. Doesn't sound very good, does it? But now, by dying to what was once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written law. So preaching Jesus means that he's our proxy. He took our place. And now he says, I'm going to give to you my nature and put it in your life. That's what happens when you say yes to Jesus. You have God potential within you, and he is now living within you. But the question is, do you know who's living within you? And are you tapping into that resource that is within you, that person of God that lives within you? That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit then empowers us to live free with the nature of Christ. We access the nature of Christ that is within us, and we apply it to our life. That's what it means to have the Holy Spirit active in what we do on a daily basis. And Peter and John knew that, and they said, we don't want this church to start with the missing ingredient of the Holy Spirit. We want the fullness to come, and that's what I'm bringing to you today. I don't want your life to be lived only with Jesus. I want your life to be with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and because that's how the church was began and started, and that's the life that flows. Galatians 5. 13 through 16, through 18 rather, records, "You, brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite or devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. When the Holy Spirit is operating in your life, you instinctively know that you've done something wrong or disappointed God in some way. Nobody has to tell you. You don't have to see it written in the Bible. You instinctively know something's wrong. I need to take care of this. That's what happens when Holy Spirit is active in your life. You don't have to wait to go to a counseling session, even though that's important at times. I've been in counseling sessions. You don't have to wait until the preacher preaches. When the Holy Spirit is active, God is within you. You actually have this sense within you, this consciousness that something is right and something is wrong, and then you then investigate what it needs to make it right, to be pleasing to God, to not only glorify Him, but to also bless others. That's what it means to have the Spirit active in our life. Jesus gives you and I His divine nature, and then the Holy Spirit draws from that divine nature to enable us to apply it to our daily lives. So Jesus puts in the divine nature, Holy Spirit draws from that divine nature and enables us to be a witness for Him that honors Him. So Simon saw this missing ingredient and he wanted to market it. Let's continue reading and see how he handled this situation here. So the apostles came and they laid hands. It says, when Simon saw the Spirit was given at the laying on of hands of the apostles, he offered them money and said, give me this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in hope that He may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answers, pray for me. Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing that you have said may happen to me. I was having this conversation with somebody and they said, hey, talk to me about Simon. I mean, he was just a new Christian, wasn't he? Didn't he just make a mistake? Didn't he just kind of, was all excited and maybe he jumped into thinking in an area? Didn't he get a bad rap? Didn't Peter come down on him too hard? Wasn't that too harsh? And so we had this conversation of what I discovered in the text about how Simon knew exactly what he was doing and how it wasn't how it may appear to seem. First of all, we see that he recognized there was a greater power at work through Peter and John than what he had. He recognized that. Now he says, how do I get that so I can lay hands on people and they can receive the Holy Spirit? Do you get the pronoun there? It wasn't about God. It was about what I can do to make my life shine and market this gift. And again, if you remember back, he checked the box on Jesus, but he was really enamored with the signs and wonders and miracles. I'm all for those, but it starts with Jesus for His glory and not for anybody else's gain. Maybe he, all through his life, watched TV preachers And he thought that was the way to go. Send money and I'll give you the breakthrough, you know. I'll give you the healing if you send me money. What a disservice to Christianity. People should be generous and give and offerings of faith, but when they set up that kind of system to say you have to send me money first before you'll get your healing or get your breakthrough or get your relationship repaired, they're no better off than Simon. Let's just call it what it is. They're no better off than Simon. He thought there had to be a money exchange, but God can't be bought. It's free. It's something that he does, and yet we in our American mindset have set up this thing of thinking that there has to be a money exchange in order for there to be some kind of gift from God given. And so Simon was thinking that way. And as we continue on, then we'll notice that he said, "Give me this ability so I can lay hands on people." And the Holy Spirit just doesn't work that way. Now notice, this problem didn't come up until after the Holy Spirit was given. Just while people were being taught about Jesus, it didn't surface until after the Holy Spirit was poured out, and then suddenly this issue surfaced in his heart. And that happens a lot. People knowing Jesus, serving Jesus, settled they know Jesus, going to heaven Jesus, and yet sometimes they're unaware of underneath problems in their heart that don't really get dealt with, don't even get acknowledged until Holy Spirit shows up and says, "That's not pleasing to God, let's get that out." That's what we have happening here. So Holy Spirit showed up, the problem all of a sudden gets uncovered, and Simon and Peter have this dialogue together. My niece is she's on a working ranch in Wyoming. Sounds kind of exciting, doesn't it? And so my sister and her husband went out to see her, and it's a Christian family that run this ranch. And they my sister was getting to know the mom of the ranch. There's fifth generation Christians running the ranch, and my sister began to ask her about her faith. And she began to unfold about how that all took place. She said, growing up in a Christian culture, then there just came a point where she realized that she needed to invite Jesus into her heart. It is not just, it's not one of those that you're going to absorb it just because you're in a Christian family. You have to decide, "Jesus, I want you in." And there's a moment when many of you that have done that, you recognize there was a moment that Jesus became real to you and wanted in. So she said, that moment came to me, and I went to a private place to have this happen, and happened to be her bathroom. And so she simply asked, she said, "Jesus, come now into my heart." And immediately she threw up in the toilet. And she asked Jesus, "What was that about?" He said, "Well, it's simply this. When the holy comes in, the unholy has to go out." That's a pretty dramatic conversion, isn't it? But yet it illustrates the fact that when God comes in, he means business. He took your invitation and he wants to clean you up, not for the purpose of setting you under some legalistic rules, but to set you free so that you can be like him and worship him and share others the good news. This world puts people in bondage and makes, puts them in captivity, as Simon was obviously under, and putting the city under as well. So he was a believer in Christ, and yet he still had this selfish gain in his heart. And God needed to show him that. He still had selfish gain that he wanted to market this new power that was being demonstrated by Peter and John. He had a misguided heart. And Peter and John then, they enter into Peter and Simon, they enter into this dialogue about what to do. Because obviously it's uncovered, it's been addressed. And we see that Peter gives him what he needed to do: repent of this wickedness, pray to the Lord in hope that he may forgive you. In other words, God's going to forgive you. And then, were you having such thoughts? And I see that you're full of bitterness and captive thoughts. Obviously, you have a little, you know, Holy Spirit word of knowledge that's happening in his heart, saying, hey, you need to get rid of that stuff. And so Simon had the recipe, so to speak, to get free. And yet, what does he do instead? Instead, he says, you pray for me that nothing will happen like that. He didn't take responsibility to repent. He didn't take responsibility to say, oh God, take my bitterness out. He didn't take responsibility to say, I repent for trying to market the Holy Spirit. He said, you pray for me. You obviously have a connection with God that I don't have. You pray for me rather than take responsibility for myself. Now, the difficulty we have is the dialogue drops dead at that point. I mean, it finishes. It's kind of an abrupt end. We don't really know what happened. We don't know whether or not Simon actually then dialogued further and he repented and got free and changed and things, or whether or not he continued with that state of his heart being captive to that which was in it. We don't really know what happened at that point. We don't know if he got free or not. But coming out of that, I think there's a couple of lessons we can learn, and that is that when you've been into the occult, there is mindsets that are formed because of that training that is in, that one confession, Jesus is my Lord, doesn't change those mindsets. It gives us the power to change it, but it doesn't automatically change it. We have to, number one, recognize it, and secondly, we got to work on it, right? When you're coming out of addiction, that addiction trained you to think a certain way, to feel a certain way, to think that you weren't in control in a certain way. When Jesus becomes your Lord, there's a mindset change that needs to happen to recognize, wait a minute, Jesus does have the power through the Holy Spirit to help me say no. That's a mindset change that takes time. It's not something that's automatic often. Again, it can be automatic for some, but oftentimes not others. Just even bad habits that we have that aren't pleasing to others or pleasing to God. It takes a while to change that bad habit into a good one. We have to be aware. We have to recognize. We have to want it. And as a result of that, then we begin to unfold what it means to get a good habit in place of that bad habit. Sometimes changing bad habits, it ends up that we need to have somebody else with 50 grit sandpaper beside of us, rubbing us the wrong way in order for that thing to be nubbed off and for God to get the glory through it. So, you know, our flesh is a follower. It follows whatever's in charge of our life. And if Adam's nature is in charge of our life, our flesh will follow Adam's nature. If our feelings are in charge of our life, then our flesh will follow our feelings. If the world is in charge of our life, then our flesh will follow whatever is in charge of our life. If Jesus is in charge of our life, then our flesh will follow Jesus. If the Holy Spirit and Jesus together, which is one and the same, in charge of our life, then our flesh will follow Jesus. That's how it works. The flesh is just a follower. And whoever we put in charge, and we have to recognize that it's, again, it's awareness, but it's not just automatic. It's something that we have to engage in at times and even battle through at times. And that's where Holy Spirit gives us the power to win. Number four, the awareness of the missing ingredient usually surfaces in three ways. Usually in three ways we're aware that we don't have the power. Here's the first one. A need that we cannot fill ourselves. A need that we cannot fill ourselves. Maybe we tried. Maybe it worked one time. And then we come back again and we're like, that's not working. And we try it again. Another resource, another pill, another doctor visit. It's not working. And we come to the end of that need that we have, whatever it is, and we realize, I cannot get that filled any other way. That brings us to the end of ourselves. And that's where the missing ingredient of the Holy Spirit is needed to come. Because the Holy Spirit says, my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory. Philippians 4:19. The second way that we often get in touch with this missing ingredient in our life is a challenge that is beyond our strength or wisdom. A challenge that it is beyond our strength or wisdom. That we don't have the strength to do it, or we don't have the wisdom to do it. And we've come to the end of all the resources that we've tried, and it still isn't working. It's still not moving. James says, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Hallelujah. Yeah. We fight trials. James says, rejoice, because this trial is going to teach me the joy of the Lord. This trial is going to mature my faith. This trial is going to cause me to persevere for the next thing that comes along. If I cop out, then I'll have to learn it again. And we need the Holy Spirit in order to overcome those challenges that are beyond us. And finally, we recognize that the missing ingredient of the Holy Spirit might not be in our lives when we have a sense of unfulfillment in our Christian experience. Yeah. Just unfulfillment. Ephesians 5, 16 through 18 says this, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Very clear that passage ends with a command to be filled with the Spirit. My question to you today is this. Do you have a particular need that you've exhausted all possibilities of meeting? Maybe there's a missing ingredient. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit coming, giving you hope. Holy Spirit coming and showing you a new angle you've never seen before. Holy Spirit bringing resources, maybe people, maybe things, maybe circumstances changing. And then that need gets met. Is there a glaring challenge that you have that you are all out of wisdom and all out of strength to fulfill? That's the question. Maybe you have the missing ingredient of the Holy Spirit being applied to that challenge that you have, that you're not going to get through any other way. And finally, do you carry a consciousness of unfulfillment? I'm not talking about not getting your to-do list done, or maybe not meeting a goal that you originally had and you're disappointed with. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an unfulfillment in a way that you think everybody else is fulfilled except you. You think everybody else has their life together but you. And you know Jesus and they know Jesus, but you're just unfulfilled. The missing ingredient is Holy Spirit. He's the one that comes and fills us so that we are equal to and blessing other people along with other people blessing us.
And it often happens that this missing ingredient of the Holy Spirit surfaces in those three different ways. A need that we can't meet, a challenge that we can't work through, and an unfulfillment that we have in our life of saying there must be something more, but I don't know what. It's the missing ingredient of Holy Spirit. And maybe here this morning you've never asked for the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit to empower you. You've said yes to Jesus and his nature is in you, but you have yet to access all of the nature and the mind of Christ is within you. You didn't even know it was available. You just knew you were going to heaven and you're just kind of coasting through life, but you didn't know that God wanted to use you like he's talking about these teenagers that just gave testimony this morning. Thank God they learned it in their teenage years. I mean, I didn't understand that till I was probably 30s and 40s. Maybe you're here today and you said, I leaked somewhere along the way. I used to be filled. I used to be on fire, but I leaked somewhere along the way. Something happened that leached it out, but I want it back. I want to give you an opportunity again to be refreshed. Filled or refreshed? So if you can identify with that, you feel like the missing ingredient, either filled or be refreshed, just stand up right now. Just stand up. Be bold. Stand up. Don't wait. Just stand up. We're gonna say a prayer together, and then we're gonna have folks come around you and just lay hands on you and pray for you. And then we're gonna have some baptisms, two baptisms here after I get done. So God is, it's a great, great service today. Wow, hallelujah. Anybody else? Again, just first time or being refreshed. I don't want you to not understand or not have the missing ingredient if the Holy Spirit is not active in your life and you know Him. Pray with, let's say this all together, okay? Everybody in the room. Lord Jesus, You said I will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on me. I welcome Your Holy Spirit to fill me now. I acknowledge the Holy Spirit is a missing ingredient in my life. But today that all changes. I'm ready to receive the fullness of Jesus through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I want to love You in ways I have yet to learn. I want to obey Your truth in ways I have yet to. I want to hear Your voice more clearly than I ever have. I want my life to reflect the best witness of Jesus possible. Therefore, I need to be baptized and refreshed in Your Spirit for all Your ingredients to flavor my life. I welcome the person and the power of the Holy Spirit now. Fill me, overflow in me with love. I receive all Your gifts for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! All right, just those of you that pray, just stay standing. Those of you that received that prayer, just stay standing. Those around you, would you go and lay hands on them and just begin to bless them? Just begin to pray over them and bless them. We're going to take just probably 30 seconds or a minute just for you to just bless them. Just pray over them as God shows you to pray. Just bless them. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord, for the body, ministering to the body. Thank You, Lord God. Let Your goodness flow. Let Your goodness come fresh. Let Your power be evident, Lord. Thank You, Jesus.